You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Let's pray. Lord God, this day we praise and thank you that you are so good to us, and we bless you, O Lord, with all of our soul, with all of our heart, mind, and strength. We love you because you have first loved us, Lord God. And you've made us overcomers. You've made us more than victorious. You've made us more than a conqueror because you have loved us. And we are convinced of that. Today, as we get into this message, Lord, I just ask that it's not just information, but that it is a transformational moment for every one of us, for me preaching as well as for everyone listening, that when we speak this word is going to, Lord, really make a difference in our lives, that the labels and the, that you change our identity from the labels that we have worn to the name that you give us. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at a story in the Bible that I think has just got some real power to it. It might not at first when you look at it, but I think it's going to show you that power. And it is in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. You can also, if you've got the U version of the Bible on your phone or iPad or whatever device that you've got, you can get the notes for the sermon there as well. Okay? But we're going to read together this in Mark 2. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so there was no room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." So we're in week 3 of this series called Overcomers. Next week is our last week on it, and we're going to be looking at overcoming the falsehood of fear, okay? So next week's all about fear. Our first week, we looked at overcoming the curse of comparing, how we look at other people's lives, compare ourselves, and how that can either elevate us and make us prideful or just make us fall apart because everybody else has a better life than we think we do. And 2 weeks ago, the epidemic of apathy and how that has just affected everyone in our society, and we can get into this epidemic as well and how we can overcome that. And after the resurrection, we're picking up these last 2 weeks, and today it's overcoming the lie of labels. So, if I would ask you right now to write down 3 words that describe yourself, okay? How would you describe yourself in 3 words? Okay, so if you're a note taker, write them down. If you can put it in the Bible app, you can type in those 3 words, or just at least think about them for a moment, okay? Now, unconsciously, we're always labeling ourselves. I don't know if you realize that. You're always talking to yourself. Sometimes you can hear it out. You actually speak out loud those words. You're walking around the house. It's like, I got to do this. What's going on? All that stuff. But most of the time, it's just kind of an inner tape. I know I'm dating myself, tapes. A digital recording on the inside, an MP3 going on that we kind of keep recording that says different things about yourself, right? Sometimes that voice that we're speaking to ourselves is speaking truth. Sometimes it's a distortion, and other times it's an outright lie. And often we are unconsciously doing it. We don't even recognize what we're hearing. Okay? Now, there is truth in labeling. I don't know if you know this, right? There is truth in labeling. You go to a grocery store and you can find a nutrition label, and it will tell you all sorts of great things about this, and we can be happy that you can look at the side of any item and find out what's actually in it and how good it is for you. But you know one thing this label will not tell you? How that tastes. Will it? Is it taste good? Is it sour? Is it sweet? Is it, you know, something I want? Or is it just, you know? You cannot tell everything from a label. So at best, labels are reductionistic. Do you understand that? A label at best is reductionistic. It cannot tell you everything. It's a shorthand. It helps us sometimes to understand and put a framework on the world, but often when we put labels on individuals, on people, we reduce them to a thing. And often it's a stereotype that may have nothing to do with that individual in the end, doesn't tell you much about them at all. And we use labels to kind of objectify people, and often I have seen, especially in our culture these days, we use labels so that we can dismiss people and not really think about them anymore or listen to them. So, you know, oh, they're a liberal, so anything they say, I don't have to listen to. Or they're a conservative, so anything they say, I don't really have to listen to. Or they're a tree hugger, so of course they're going to say that. Or they're a teenager. Or they're a snowbird. Or they're just a grumpy old person. Or they are a whiny little kid. Or they're the employee that doesn't, or they're the boss who, and you know, we use these labels and we wear these labels, and the label tends to reduce people to an thing or an object, and we don't see the person anymore. We just see the label. And I don't know if we realize how powerful they are and how they affect us. Now, your first experience, maybe my first experience I can remember with labels, was going to school. And by about the third grade, everybody realized my dad was the teacher in the school that I was in. And so I was labeled a TK, teacher's kid. Okay. It's not always a bad, oh, he's a teacher's kid. But then, because I liked school, I was labeled a TP, a teacher's pet. Okay? And then, when gym class came, PE, I was uncoordinated. I was a few years behind all the other boys, and I was awkward, and so I was labeled kind of the klutz. Okay? And so those were some of the labels I started wearing as a kid, and it often happens, right? And I just didn't like those labels at all. Well, I can recall by seventh grade, at least, there was a girl in our class named Pat, and I didn't realize I was doing it, but on an emotional level, along with other kids, I wanted to find somebody else to be the focus. Do you understand what I mean? So here I am, the teacher's pet. I'm the klutz. I'm picked on for whatever reason, because kids do that. And so it's like, well, who is available to be the target instead of me? And sadly to say, it turned out to be Pat. And she, today, we'd probably realize she had a learning disability. But back then, nobody really recognized that, and so we just considered her the dunce of the class. Great label to throw at somebody, isn't it? And then on top of that, she matured a little faster than the other girls, so that by sixth grade, you know, she had already probably matured, but her parents didn't really talk to her about all of this stuff, from what I could tell, and she started to need deodorant. But they didn't tell her that. But boy, we let her know. And so we teased her about that as well. And when I was thinking about this sermon and going through this stuff, I was kind of shocked at just the thoughts of how I treated her in sixth, seventh, and eighth grade. And I am praying that those labels didn't stick, because this is just mean. They were lies. They were distortions, but it was a way for me to get the focus somewhere else rather than on me. So I tried to look her up on Facebook to see if I could find her and didn't succeed because I don't know if she got married, what her last name would be. I just know the town she was from at that time, etc. But I am praying for her right now because I hope she's been healed from all that injury. I don't know about you, but the first time you experienced labels may have been in a school. Maybe you had labels placed on you that were wonderfully nice. You know, you're the hard worker. You're the jock, the sports guy, the popular person, whatever it is. But most of us probably have faced labels in one form or another that at best, like I said, had a portion of the truth, but reductionistic, but at worst were destructive and actually downright, destructive, just absolutely destroyed the person that God intended you to be. Labels hurt. Sticks and stones might break your bones, but labels, they wound the soul. We don't even need other people to label us. Have you ever noticed that? We can do it to ourselves. And we may do it all the time. It kind of goes like this. You're in school, let's say, whatever level it is, and you take a test, it's a math test, and you got a couple of them wrong. All of a sudden, instead of seeing all the right ones in that test, you start noticing all the wrong ones in that test. And all of a sudden, you say, oh, I messed up. I am a failure. Now, isn't it amazing? It was like, wait a minute. So you got a 78% on the test, but you cannot see that you. And so instead of saying, I got these wrong, I got these right, we jump to the conclusion of, phew, all the way to, I am a failure, and label ourselves with that. Isn't that fascinating how fast that goes? And we take it even one step further and we make a moral judgment about it. Because I failed this, and I didn't even fail this test, but because I think I failed this test, and because I am a failure, we make a moral judgment and say, I am no good at school. That means I am no good morally. It's fascinating how we jump to those conclusions. And that becomes, after a while, your identity. Here's the problem with labels. The longer you wear them, the more it stops describing an event in your life, and it starts to become who you believe you really are. And then it also becomes the prediction of what you're going to be like. And you keep moving that forward. So since I once failed, not even failed, but do you understand? I once did poorly or not as good as I wanted to do on a math test. I'm no good at math. I'm a failure at math. I'll always be a failure at math. Wow. The longer you wear the label, the label starts wearing you. I read it years ago, a book by David Burns called Feeling Good, The New Mood Therapy. It's really worth reading. It's very simple in some ways. It's very complex in another. But he basically focused on the different cognitive distortions we all have. Okay, that we all jump to, like I did with that example before. Now, he kind of nicely categorizes them into 10 different cognitive distortions that we have. And he basically says, you need to start looking at each of these and saying, wait a minute, this isn't true. I think we can take it one step further as Christians because we have a reason beyond just saying, well, this isn't factually true, to the fact that we have something more powerful from the story that we're reading and from our God that we have, that takes the labels off. But let's look at these just for a moment. The first one is all or nothing thinking. That's basically where you look in absolute black and white terms on almost any subject, and there are no nuances, and so it's either I get 100% or I am totally not getting anything. Do you understand it? It's like all or nothing, and then all of a sudden there are very few things that are all or nothing in life. Very, very few. But we treat the world that way, and then that negative distortion causes all sorts of other problems. Second, overgeneralization. I did that in my example. It's basically taking a negative event and then just extrapolating and catastrophizing and making it happen all the time. Third is mental filter. That is, instead of seeing the whole picture, we just filter out any of the good stuff and just see the negative stuff. It's kind of like a sieve that only holds on to the negative things and lets everything else pass right through so that we don't see it. Fourth, that's discounting the positive. In other words, people can say, oh, you're really good at, oh yeah, but that's so simple. And you know, you basically dismiss any positive comments and just say, well, pff, and just focus on what you did wrong. Fifth, jumping to conclusions. There are times you and I, we will look at something and immediately assume. For example, mind reading. You assume people are looking at you negatively. Just assume, oh, of course they're judging me. And you have no idea. Or it might be something like fortune telling. You predict. Maybe you do it because that way you prepare for. So if it does go badly, you've already dealt with it. But you predict it's going to fail or it's going to fall apart or it's not going to work out well. And then you live that way. Emotional reasoning. Oh, I'm sorry, magnification or minimization. You magnify certain aspects and minimize others, and you don't even realize you're doing it. You're not seeing a balanced perspective. Emotional reasoning, the way that you're feeling, so I feel like an idiot, so I must be an idiot. Do you understand? Should statements. You criticize yourself and other, they should be doing that. They should, why should they? Why aren't they? You must, you ought to, etc. And all of a sudden, all of this stuff just becomes this weight upon you. Labeling. Saying, I made a mistake, and all of a sudden you say, I'm a loser. And finally, blame. You can blame yourself for something that you're not totally responsible for, or you blame others for things that they're not totally responsible for. It's amazing how we jump into those. Any of these at all hit home of these 10? Yeah, the problem is probably all of them I've done many times over. So Mark 2 that we read before is really, I believe, about all these types of cognitive distortions. The power of labels. But even more, it's the power of a name. The name that Jesus gives. It's the power of Jesus Christ to enter into a situation where all of these distortions are going on in a person's life and freeing him from that. So, in chapter 2, the word's been out already. Jesus is the biggest, hottest ticket in town. He's come back to Capernaum, and the crowds are there because he's been healing and casting out demons and all this stuff. It's only chapter 2 of Mark, and already we have this kind of phenomenon going on. And so the crowds have packed into this house, and most likely Jesus was in an outer courtyard area because they only had like a one-room house in those days. Can you imagine that? And then outside of it was a courtyard where most of the time, because the weather was decent, you spent most of your time in this kind of courtyard that was kind of covered, but it was open court, and that was the public area of your house. And so Jesus was probably outside in this open courtyard, but it was so crowded that outside of the courtyard, outside of the gate to this house, the crowds were all over the place trying to get in. And all we learn about the other character in this story is that he is a man who has been paralyzed and is bedridden. That's all we know. But if anybody understood labels in that day and age, I have a feeling this guy did. Because being a paralyzed person in that day and age, he was unemployed, made him a beggar, made him a burden to the family immediately. And GBA, guilt by association. Because the assumption would have been in that day and age, since he's paralyzed and he's broken, he must have done something to break himself worse than anybody else. So he must be a really bad sinner. I mean, we're all sinners, but this guy, he deserved that. And that was the label he got to wear in that small town society. Now you might say, why would anybody do that? Why would anybody just assume that he caused it and then he's to blame for it and all of those other things? Well, we do it all the time. In our day and age, it's still happening with mental illness. All of a sudden, oh, well, it's because they just aren't, and they should, and they could, and why is it? And all of a sudden, we put all of these labels on someone if they are showing any signs of mental illness that it's really their fault, and they're the cause. Kids do it automatically. Like I mentioned, in school, if you do good, get good grades, you are a morally good person. Isn't that interesting how we decide that? And if you do poorly at school, you're a morally bad person. Good cops, bad cops. It happens often in the classroom. I don't think teachers are doing that necessarily, but kids look at each other and try to create the pecking order in one form or another. Fortunately for this man, he had four friends, real friends. They may have believed in him more than he believed in himself, because they decided when they heard Jesus was in the town, they were going to pick him up and carry him to Jesus, because if we could just get him in front of Jesus, we think Jesus might be able to heal him. We've heard he's been healing, so let's see if that can happen. And so they pick him up, carry him on his mat to the place where Jesus is, but they see the crowd is so bad, and then they have to get creative. And what do? Well, we got to get him in front of Jesus, because that's the only solution we've got. There's nothing else that's going to work. So they pick him up and they take him to the roof of the place. They break through the tiles of the house. Can you imagine what this guy, paralyzed, all of a sudden being carried around and then taught? Wait a minute. What are you? Are you crazy? You're going to drop me. All of this language trying to stop them from doing something so crazy and embarrassing, etc. And they will have none of it because they care more about him than anything else. And they lower him in front of Jesus, and Jesus sees this whole thing. You know, if I owned that house and I saw all that, I'd have a bunch of labels for those guys, right? And the text says this, which is amazing. And when Jesus saw their faith, it's not what I expected to see. I don't know if you expected to see that or not. When he saw their faith, I would expect to see when Jesus saw his faith, right? The paralyzed guy. No. When he saw their faith, his friend's faith. Isn't that fascinating? Jesus didn't even, it was about his friends. That's so amazing. The faith of those around you really matters. It really can. You see, your friends are either drawing you closer to Jesus or pulling you farther away from him. And I need friends like this guy who are going to do whatever they can to bring me to Jesus and to meet him face to face. I need friends like that, that will go out of their way to do something for me when I can't do it for myself. And if you're saying, John, that sounds great, that's ideal, that would be nice, where do you find friends like that? There's two words that I can give you here at Thrive. It's called home huddle. And I would dare say anyone who has been in a home huddle here will tell you, yes, they're carrying me. They are encouraging me. They believe in me more than I believe in myself. They get to know me rather than the labels that are upon me all day long at work and anywhere else. I am known for who I am. Me, I'm in a home huddle, and I'm not just the pastor or a 50-something person who has a couple of kids and lives full-time in Estero. I am known by name. I am known as a full human being. I'm known for all the stories about all my life and not just one or two issues. I'm not reduced to just this thing in a home huddle. I'm known by name. I love that. I love what Eugene Peterson says in his book, Run with Horses, The Quest for the Life at Its Best. He says this about names. He goes, at our birth, we are named, not numbered. The name is the part of speech by which we are recognized as a person. We're not classified as a species of animal. We are not labeled as a compound of chemicals. We are not assessed for our economic potential and given a cash value. We are named. We are named is not as significant as that we are named. No one can assess my significance by looking at the work that I do. No one can determine my worth by deciding the salary they will pay me. No one can know what is going on in my mind by examining my school transcripts. No one can know me by measuring me or weighing me or analyzing me. Call my name. Isn't that powerful? And that's what Jesus does in this story. That's what Jesus does. The labels that are on this man are more damaging to him than even the condition that he is living in. That's what I believe. And Jesus, when he saw their faith, it says, he said to the paralytic, son. He gave him a name. Son. He gave him a relationship. You are a son of Abraham. You are son of God, your father. You have a relationship. Son. He didn't see him as an issue, a disease, a problem. He saw him as a child of God. And then he says, your sins are forgiven you. And that's also shocking to a lot of people because, what? But like I said, guilt by association. And he's going to clear all that out right away. The man hadn't even said a word. The man hadn't done anything. In this story, we don't even know anything more about him. He is just, and I love that about this story because I think we can all be in that position. And these words are being spoken directly to us. Child, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus deals with the most important thing first. He deals with the thing that would be holding him back and all the labels that are placed upon you and on me. And he says, child, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven you. He forgives the man before he even says anything or does anything. All that has happened to him is that he has been brought to Jesus by his friends. And Jesus forgives him before he even says it. And this shocked the Pharisees or the scribes that were around him and said, what in the world does he think he's doing? Now, they believed in forgiveness. They believed God would forgive, but you had to first repent, show contrition, go through these acts before you could forgive someone. You would never forgive them up front. No, 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 no. That's not the way it works. You've got to deserve to be forgiven, according to the scribes. But not according to Jesus. He gave freely. And as such, he gave completely. I don't know if you realize this. Do you realize you're forgiven first and then you repent? Not the other way around? Do you realize God offers the free gift of forgiveness first before, and you hear about it before you even get around to figuring anything out? You don't have to get your act together beforehand. It's a gift that is given freely. For instance, in the prodigal son story, I know we may know this one. It's where Jesus talks about a son who basically squanders everything that he tells his father to drop dead, takes all of his inheritance, goes and has a wild life, blows it all, ends up feeding pigs, the unclean animals, and he's starving to death. He's going like, I got to do something about this. What kind of a deal can I make? Oh, I know what I can do. And he schemes up a plan to come back to his father and be hired on as an independent contractor. That's what the words actually mean in that text. And so I'm going to make a deal with my dad. And that's what his plan is until his father radically changes all of that by running out to him before he can even say a word, embracing him before he even gets any words out, welcomes him, tells him, quick, let's celebrate. My son who was a dead is now alive. And then, in that story, the son drops his whole scheme and just says, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. I don't even deserve to be your son. He repents after his father's already welcomed him. He finally understands his father's love for him because it's not conditioned on how good he is. It's conditioned on how good our God is, how good the Father is. And so Jesus offers him, before he even speaks a word, before he even shows any remorse of any type that we can see, he says, Son, your sins are forgiven you. And all of a sudden, Jesus is labeled. All of a sudden, all of the, you know, disdain or this, you know, or all these wonderful little words and labels that they had placed on this guy who was paralyzed shifts to Jesus. He's a blasphemer. Do you realize that? All of a sudden, and Jesus, that's exactly what he does. He takes all the labels that are on our lives upon himself. And already in Mark chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, we see where all this is going to head by the end of Mark chapter 15 to a cross, where Jesus is called everything under the sun and labeled with every possible negative thing that can possibly be said of anyone on that cross. And he bears our shame, bears our sins, bears our labels, bears our judgment, bears all our stereotypes of every type, and he dies for them there. And in place, he gives us a name, a new identity. You know, so often I think people say, you know, if I just work hard enough, maybe I can change the labels people use on me. Maybe I'll become that hard worker at work. Maybe I'll become the one that's known to be on time. Maybe I'll be this or be that. And we think as long as we are getting the right kind of labels, the right kind of approval, the right kind of words from other human beings, then we're going to be okay and our life is going to be good. And Jesus says, no, 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 that's not good enough. That's not what you were made for as a label. No, I'm going to give you a whole new identity. I'm going to place the name upon you. You are a son. You are a daughter of the King. Paul talks about this. I love this passage. He shows how the transformation has happened as a result of being named a child of God. And it is so radical and so full and so complete. People may have labels and categories and stereotypes for you in this world. And they're going to be codified and pigeonholed all the time, but not with your God. And so in Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes out that when God has made you a son and daughter of the King, it has transformed everything. And in all those labels, all those categories that meant so much in the early first century, second century AD are now no longer the issue for you. And so in Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that powerful? That's your identity. You have the name of Jesus Christ upon you. You are a son and daughter of the King. You're not known by all these other labels anymore. And Paul says it's one step farther than that. He adds in Romans chapter 8, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but a spirit of sonship, adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So labels can enslave and trap us, and we can allow them to overcome us and say, that's who I am, that's what I'm about. But Jesus gives us a name, as he did to this one who was paralyzed. He gives us his name and his reputation and everything about his character, and you are called not only son and daughter, you are called forgiven, and you are called in this text an heir. That is, a joint heir or co-heir with Christ. So that everything that Jesus receives is now yours. It's not that you get a piece of the pie, you get the whole pie with Jesus. So I want to pick up in verse 10 of chapter 2 of Mark, where it says, Jesus basically says, I'm going to prove to you, you know, this isn't pie in the sky, wonderful little words. This is reality. This is the truth, that you know that my words have power on earth. When your sins are forgiven, they are forgiven. And he turns to the paralytic and says, so, just like my words spoken before, create and do what they say, right now they do again. Rise up, take up your mat, and go home. And this child of God stood up, picked up his mat, and went home. And the entire crowd there were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. That's the end of the story here, but what do you think it was like for this now freed man, forgiven man, to walk home and walk around his town? Would he be able to live in that new identity? Or would he listen to, hey, I told you, you know that guy? Yeah, he was the one that was paralyzed. You remember? Yeah, he was the one that didn't have a job. He was the one that was always begging. He was the one that like this and that and this and that. Would he let those things? Or would it be like, hey, do you see that guy? He's the one that Jesus healed. He's the one that got to meet Jesus face to face. And he's the one whom Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven you. Can you imagine that? Some of you probably walked in here to worship today feeling like, oh, I don't want to always be known as, why, you know, I'm the single guy, you know? I'm the single guy. Wouldn't it be nice not to be known as the single guy? You are a child of God. You are a son of the Father. You are his representative on earth. And we at Thrive need to see that that's how we see you. We need to be in that moment. Or you might be coming into worship and saying, oh, wouldn't it be nice not to be known as the single parent? You know, absolutely. You are actually a great example of someone who relies on God and who God is working through to raise up your child in the way that he should go, that she should go. Or you might go like, oh, I wish I could provide for my family like all these other people are doing, but we're always broke. We just don't have much. No, you are raising your children with an inheritance much greater. As an heir of Christ, a co-heir with Christ, you are showing him the inheritance of eternal life, the most valuable gifts. It's not about money. It's not what's in your bank account. When I started today, I asked you, what were three words that you described yourself with, right? I don't know what you wrote down or what you thought of, but these are the three words I would like to take from this text. Forgiven, child, and heir. Those are the three words to remember and to say, this is your identity in Christ. This is yours. You are forgiven. You are a child of God. You are an heir of the kingdom. So if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes in an attitude of prayer today, I realize some of you, some of us all, walked into church today with a struggle with a label that's kind of holding us back and defining who we are rather than whose we really are. I know because I walked in with labels too. And if you're here today and you want freedom from any of those labels that have been burdening you and defining you and holding you down, if you'd like to find your value, more of your value of being forgiven, a child and an heir of the King, I would just ask that you would just kind of raise your hand to your side and say, I need that. Instead of these labels, I need my identity more and more in the name God calls me as his very own. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that our labels that we place on ourselves and each other do not define us, but your word of promise, your word of truth, your word of love, your word of grace, your name, by which you call us your very own, the relationship we have with you as sons and daughters, that defines us, Lord God. And as we continue in this spirit and attitude of prayer, I also know there might be others who, are looking and wondering, is this really my identity? I don't know if that's who I really am. I mean, you talk, John, about being a son or a daughter of God, but I'm not sure if that's ever been the case. Well, the good news for you today is that right now, Jesus doesn't just wait till you come to him. He's offered it already. You already are forgiven. You already called a son and a daughter. You are an heir. And all that we've done is pushed it away time and again, and it's time to just receive it, the gift that's already been given. For as Romans says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you're here today and you understand that truth and that you haven't had that be the truth beforehand, let's be ready to receive. And we want to just welcome you because you belong. You really belong. Jesus is speaking directly to you, saying, daughter, son, your sins are forgiven you. And I'd like everyone here, all the members of Thrive, let's pray together and repeat after me as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. You offer me grace. Forgiveness, a new name. I know I've sinned, but I know you've taken that. I trust Jesus Christ and what he says of me. I am called by your name. I am forgiven. I am a child of God. I'm an heir of the kingdom. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.